2 Corinthians chapter 13, page 1167. This will be my third visit to you. Every matter must be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. I already gave you a warning when I was with you the second time. I now repeat it while absent. On my return, I will not spare those who sinned earlier or any of the others, since you are demanding proof that Christ is speaking through me. He is not weak in dealing with you, but is powerful among you. For to be sure, he was crucified in weakness, yet he lives by God's power. Likewise, we are weak in him, yet by God's power we will live with him in our dealing with you. Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you, unless, of course, you fail the test? And I trust that you will discover that we have not failed the test. Now we pray to God that you will not do anything wrong. Not so that people will see that we have stood the test, but so that you will do what is right, even though we may seem to have failed. For we cannot do anything against the truth, but only for the truth. We are glad whenever we are weak, but you are strong. And our prayer is that you may be fully restored. This is why I write these things when I am absent, that when I come, I may not have to be harsh in my use of authority. The authority the Lord gave me for building you up, not for tearing you down. Finally, brothers and sisters, rejoice. Strive for full restoration. Encourage one another. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All God's people here send their greetings. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all.
Well, thank you so much for your very kind invitation. I know how important days like this are in the life of a church as you look back over many, many years and mark those days with praise and thanksgiving to God. So I count it a huge privilege to be with you. And can I bring to you the greetings of the church in Bedford, Grace Community Church, where I serve in the leadership team. It is a joy to be with you and to give to you every encouragement in the gospel as you press forward. Now, please, if you have a Bible, do turn to that passage that was read to us just a few moments ago, 2 Corinthians chapter 13. I'm just going to look at the last section of this. It's a great time when he looks back and he looks forward all at the same time. And that's what you do on a day like this, isn't it? You look back over 70 years, but you also say, but we're also looking forward. What has got us here can take us forward too. And that's exactly what he's doing at the end of this letter. He's writing to Christians to encourage them. As he looks back, finally, he looks back over the whole of the time he's been with them. It's not been easy. You may have picked it up. This is my third time with you, and it's got sort of warning triangles written all over it, hasn't it? There's a sense of, what's going to happen? But he doesn't end on that note. He ends on this tremendous note of encouragement as he looks forward. Now, I guess many of you got a new NIV. The Pew Bible's a new NIV. But I just want to just pick up on something. It may not to... Wait, put that on, thank you. Oopsie. There we go. We're going to look... What can we learn at the end? As we look back and we look forward, how we can serve one another more effectively... I've got a problem with my clicker. There we go. Just a word about the translation here. If you've got an old NIV, you've got... Hold on, it doesn't look very similar. This last few words, finally, brothers, goodbye. Aim for perfection. Listen to my appeal. Be of one mind. Live in peace. Wasn't quite the same as what was read out in the New. So what's going on here? It was one of those passages of the Bible where the translators have all struggled to get it just right. And there's a sort of, it's not because we don't know what it means, it's because the Greek words have different nuances. And depending on how you want to put it, you could come a slightly different emphasis. I think the new NIV has got it much more helpfully. But just thinking, well, what's going on here? Well, every time you move from one language to another, how's the best way to put that in my language? So here's an example. If you translate into Russian, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak, what do you get out of it? You get, the vodka is strong, but the meat is rotten. You see? Translate, lost in translation. You know that phrase, lost in translation? What about this one? Oopsie daisy. There we go. In French, prenez garde, ce plant porte des piquants très acérés. Beware, this plant wears very sharp prickles. It could only happen in French, couldn't it? You could only get that in French. But what about this one? I like this one. This will confuse you. Lost in translation. You see, now that can happen. Well, we Brits shouldn't be too smug. Because there will be people all around the globe looking at our translations of their language as we murder it, as we try to translate it into their mother tongue. Well, somewhat similar here in 2 Corinthians 13. It can get a little bit lost in translation. I think if you've got a pew Bible, you're much more on the ticket now than the old NIV. But this is what he's going to say. Finally, brothers and sisters, be joyful. Rather tamely here, goodbye. But be joyful. We've been told to be joyful always. Rejoice. And again, I tell you, rejoice. Christianity is, it is a joyful faith. Now you go, hold on a minute, Ray. You can't mean that. You don't know the burdens on my heart. Yeah, I do. I am not even a half-empty glass guy, okay? I'm not even a half-empty glass guy, let alone a half-full. I'm the dark end of pessimist, all right? So I know what you mean when you go, you don't understand. But you see, Christianity is not a, if I can put it like this, it's not a happy faith when you're feeling great and everything's wonderful. It is a faith that no matter what happens to you, the truth that you know can so transform your outlook that you can say, though I am in this dark tunnel, though these pressures are on me, though the past might seem to haunt me and the future scare me silly, when I look up, the God I trust in, I know I have every reason to trust him, and I can have that sense of, he is with me. Why should I be overwhelmed with sorrow? Now, our feelings will go up and down like yo-yos. Of course they will. But the good news of Jesus Christ, this man can say, finally, brothers, as I look back on this very difficult letter I've written to you, I don't want that to be the last note. Oh, Paul is about to tell us off again. Finally, brothers and sisters, rejoice. Be joyful. You know what a happy smile can do? One of those. It's an amazing difference, isn't it, when people welcome you with a smile. Certain companies have worked this one out well, haven't they? Marks and Spencer's staff, John Lewis staff. I suppose they get these good bonuses from all the shopping we do in there. I don't know. But they seem to have that permanent ability to welcome you with a smile. There's a sort of sense of privilege of being here serving you. Well, if they can do that, how much more Christians can have that? That rebuke the half-empty feeling. Begone unbelief, my Saviour is near. That's how William Cooper put it, one of the great Christian poets. Begone unbelief. Have every reason, as we look forward in the life of this church, why can't greater days be ahead as well as great days in the past, you see? That's what he's saying. Finally, rejoice. Be positive people because of the gospel. The second thing he says, be mature. Aim for perfection, not helpful, but be fully restored, be mature. That's the idea he's got in mind. He wants us to grow to a fully functioning maturity as Christian believers. He doesn't want us, as it were, to limp along. Now, here we're going to learn. Who's this? Forrest Gump. Most of you have seen the film Forrest Gump. Yeah, you could. You know, most of you can even do a kind of Forrest Gump box of chocolates thing if you tried hard. We're going to learn a little lesson from Forrest Gump. Can we have the clip, please? Thanks.
Just run away, Forrest.
Run, Forrest! Run away! Hurry!
Get the bikes! Hurry up! Let's get it! Oh, look out, Johnny! Here we come! I'm gonna get you!
Run, Forrest! Run! Run, Forrest!
We're back here, you! Forrest, run. That's one of the great lines from the film, isn't it? Somebody who was once stuck in calipers, limped along in life, is freed up. He's now fully functioning. Every part is doing its work. Every gift is being used. Every member is serving. Everybody feels part of a whole, and together we achieve a whole load more than we could ever achieve on our own. The image he has here is this church which has been at loggerheads with each other. There's been some party spirit, there's some complainings, there's been people marginalised because they're poor, there's some other people superior because they're rich. There are people who want you to admire the wonderful gifts they've got. This church that has not really been functioning is freed up in the gospel to run, Forrest, run. And preacher as he looks back and says, I know you've been through tough times, but you don't need to limp along individually or as a church. You can be fully functioning. And there's something beautiful about a fully functioning church, isn't there? When people say, I belong to something much bigger than just my little life, where I can serve my brothers and sisters, I find a role to play, I can be a blessing to others, and they to me, and we can shine like stars in the universe. That's how Paul puts it to another church. As we hold out this gospel in a dark world, we're shining like stars in a universe. We are a gospel light in a dark world. We're salt and light, as Jesus said. This is the image he's got in mind when he talks about being mature. Some things need mending. One of the earliest usages of this word in the New Testament, in Mark's Gospel, is about the apostles mending nets. And sometimes we need to mend things. Notice how he says in verse 7,
We pray to God that you will not do anything wrong, rather that you do things right. Now, some of that might need mending. Sometimes it's a relationship. There's somebody you might be avoiding. It's very easy in a church this size to go, so-and-so is my awkward person. They go to 11:15, I'll go to 9:15. We don't have to meet. It's very easy, isn't it? They're in that Bible study group, I'll go to another one. No, Paul says, no, I don't want that. We want fully functioning. We want mended relationships. Sometimes that means going up to somebody and saying, I know I offended you. Will you forgive me? I was wrong. Or sometimes it means, do you know your kind of behaviours? This is the effect it's having on me. Can we reconcile individually, one-to-one maybe? You need to win a brother or sister over. Sometimes it's about not hiding in the corner and saying, I like just coming to Beeston Evangelical Fisher. Just enjoy it. I just sit back. And I admire it, but don't ask me to be committed. Don't ask me to give or to serve or to get involved as a member. I just like coming. Well, a fully functioning church is where people go, I'm eager to serve. How can I help? I want to belong. I want to stand as a committed member. When we take that bread and wine together, I want it to be I'm part of this body and not just kind of on the fringe. Who knows what it might need for you to be part of a fully functioning church. But that's the image he's got in mind. Be fully restored. Be mature. Be like Forrest Gump when he was running. And isn't it something when a church is running? That's what he's got in mind. Second image. Third thing he says, be encouraged. Be encouraged. Old NRV, listen to my appeal, not very helpful. In the letter to the Corinthians, this 2 Corinthians, he uses the word here, the word encourage or comfort. He uses it 18 times. He starts off, and in one sense, he's coming back to the place where he started. If you turn into chapter 1 of 2 Corinthians, notice how he starts this letter to this church. He's going to have to say some very straight things to it, but he doesn't start there. He starts with, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive. In those first few verses, he used the word comfort 8 times in 3 verses. It's almost like, if you don't get me, I'm going to tell you and tell you and tell you till you know that it's about encouraging. Comforting. Now, you know the usage of the word comfort. Some of you may have known, might be news to some of you guys, but some of you ladies ought to tell your husbands, comfort is something you put in the washing machine to make it comfortable. Okay? We have that use of comfort. We have that idea of comfort, luxury. Put your feet up. You're on holiday now. You know, you've paid for all this. It's cost you a fortune, so you deserve a bit of pampering. There's that kind of comfort. Or there's the kind of comfort that comes in when you get some terrible news that somebody you love has been in a car accident and it's extremely scary and very dangerous, but now they are comfortable in hospital. They have been on life support, but they are now comfortable. See how the different context of that word changes its feeling? Well, Paul is not talking about pamper comfort. He's talking about hospital comfort, where somebody's now stable and safe. They've come through a terrible time, but they are now comfortable. It's going to be okay. It's come as a shock, but they've been surrounded by tremendous TLC. Now, he starts off saying that TLC, first of all, comes to us from God. He is the one who pours comfort into our lives. He understands when we're heartbroken. He knows when life hurts and kicks us hard. He knows when we feel overwhelmed, incredibly vulnerable. So he comforts us so that we can comfort one another. The church is not a place where, as a consumer, I get what I want. I don't know about you, but in Bedford it happens. Bedford's got lots of really good churches. When people move to the town, they kind of do the church rounds, and you almost can see somebody, if not got an actual clipboard with an answer, but you almost can see it mentally. Oh, what's your coffee like? Tick. You know, You know, how good's the singing, the band, you could just see people going through a checklist of consumer desirability factors, and you know you're being compared with other churches on the same tick list, because consumerism dominates our culture. We're individualistic consumers, and it's basically about me and what I want, and that erodes this sense of here to help one another. Not what can you give me, but how can I comfort, encourage, get alongside and support somebody going through a tough time. In chapter 1, for example, Paul talks about, I felt I was going to die. I was under such severe pressure that in me I felt the sentence of death. But God delivered us as you helped us by your prayers. So one of the great things a church can do to comfort is to pray for one another and be with one another through life's experiences. Let me give you an example of this. I play sport. I know it's hard to believe, but I still do. And I play for a men's hockey team. We're called the Veterans. I am the youth policy at age 57. So the oldest player was born in 1944. Can you believe it? He's as old as this church is. We get on the pitch and we kind of limp along. But we still play okay, and we won 3-0 yesterday. So, you know, we're doing okay. Hockey is my sport, but it nearly can break your heart. This is a picture from the Commonwealth Games earlier in the year. It's of the women's England hockey team. They got to the final. They were winning 1-0 against Australia. There's 15 seconds left. Some of these girls have spent a lifetime to get here. They're maybe 22, 23, 24, 25 years old. They have given their all. They have come through the preliminary rounds. They've come through the quarterfinals, the semifinals. They're in the final. There's 1-0 up with 15 seconds to go. They're as close to the gold medal as you could get when the Aussies equalised and they lost in a penalty shootout. Absolutely heartbreaking. If it were me, I'd have thrown the stick away and said, that's it, I'm done with this game. What a crazy thing to do. To lose after a lifetime. It's not just a game. This is a lifetime of building up, and you lose with 15 seconds to go. So what do? Well, some of the more mature girls, the more experienced girls, just wrap their arms around the other and say, look, it's a game. And we're a team. And we've given our best. And it may be a temporary setback, but don't throw in the towel. Don't feel a failure. That takes tremendous strength, doesn't it? And there's some of the pictures on the pitch of distraught girls, and some of the stronger girls had to just say, support them. Now, that's if hockey players can do that, Christians can do that to one another. And today you may be aware of somebody in this church who just needs some TLC. They need some prayers. They need some fellow feeling. They need some encouragement. It's a great mark of leadership, really. Derek Prime is a famous Christian preacher. He wrote a book on Christian leadership. And he said the one word that marks out leadership is the word encouragement. A leader is a natural encourager. A leader is not a big ego with a big mouth and a big personality. A leader is something who just gets alongside you and just encourages you forward. Finally, brothers and sisters, he says, encourage one another. Keep cheering one another on. That was a beautiful video. What a privilege to watch that, of those faces from the past. They are cheering you on. They're not saying, oh, the best days are the past. They're saying, it could be God does far more than we ask or even imagine. Would cheer you on. That's the image he has of encouragement. Be encouraged and encourage one another. Then the next picture he has, be of one mind. Be of one mind. Have that sort of outlook that's the same. Let me ask a question. Graham Frog and Philip Cosette. Ever heard of them? No. Unless you're a complete anorak, you know, like me, and does sort of things. Graham Frog, Philip Cosette, they met one another. Do you know where they met one another? here. 250 feet under the channel. They were the two guys that were at the head of the tunnelling parties when the Channel Tunnel was eventually met in the middle of the English Channel. Two guys both burrowing with their teams from one side to the other, and they met halfway, as it were. The largest undersea tunnel in the world. And when those two teams met together, there was a 4 millimetre vertical displacement and a 15 millimetre horizontal displacement. Do you get that? So over 30 miles, when those two teams came together, they were 4 millimetres apart from where they should have been. That's alignment, isn't it? That's alignment. That is working together of such a way that we exactly on track. That's quite impressive, isn't it? It was a German machine. Surprise, surprise. But it did that. But now, what he's talking about is that kind of alignment. Be of one mind is not saying we're all yes men or yes women. We're all, you know, we're not just do as you're told, I'm the boss. It's that sense of unity of purpose. We know what we're about. It was lovely to hear you say the gospel was, this church was founded on the gospel then, and it's still on the gospel now. That's just great to hear that. Christians have such good news, but that good news can often get buried. It can become less than the important thing. Other things can preoccupy us. We get bogged down in church politics, getting our way, our voice being heard, all the rest of it. He's pleading with the church to have that sense of, are we on message? Are we on mission? Do we know what the big things are? Now, churches can lose that. There are many churches that were founded 70 years ago that have now really drifted into irrelevancy, or they've got taken up with some latest and greatest and newest and best fad of the moment that will date incredibly quickly, but just at the moment is in, so we better jump on that bandwagon. Many churches have done that. And as they jump on those bandwagons, they lose the main thing. But the main thing is the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. It's great to hear this church is still on track, but it doesn't come easily. Many, many things speak to our time, our energies. Sometimes our frustrations get vented and cause a lot of hassle. We've got to come back and say, look, why are we here? We're here to be a community of Christians that shares good news in our town, in our area. That's the main thing. And we need to keep encouraging each other in the main thing. Remember how he says to the Philippians, you may want to just turn to it, just over the page in Philippians chapter 2. Philippians 2. And verse 1, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. And this is not easy. So he gives us then some of the greatest motivation to be of one mind found in the New Testament. He tells us about Jesus. And many people rightly know that passage which ends with this, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. But often we lose the context of that. The reason we're told those things about Jesus, so that we might not be conceited and vain, but instead we might be one of one mind and of one heart. We don't always insist on our way, but we want together to go forward. You see, it's incredibly practical. It's about people like you and me who sometimes get a huff. And he says, like, to stop that, you need to remember Jesus, the Son of God, who humbled himself to the death of the cross so that you might not be vain and conceited, thinking more of yourself than you should, but you could gladly forget yourself and be a blessing to others so that the church has that deep sense of togetherness that our culture can't find. Be of one mind. A community of Christ-like Christians is an incredibly attractive thing. People are trying to find that all over the place. In Bedford at the moment, I don't know if you found it here, in the parks every Saturday morning, it gets invaded with British Army physical training courses. Have you come across these? Where people sign up, and there's a guy in, he's got combats on, and they're just lifting up logs and moving wheels, and there's loads of people turn up for it. And they're running around in the rain. It's like, you're nuts. But what are they doing it for? To get fit? Only. That's the passing. The real reason is they want community. They want to meet people. They want people to do something together where they feel together. Whereas the church should be able to model that and show what true community looks like. Final thing he says, the fifth thing he says, is be at peace. Be at peace. Live in peace. The idea of harmony. Some of you know this picture. You know this one? Military wives. And a few years ago, the military wives, wives and girlfriends of servicemen, came together and were brought into phenomenal harmony. At the Queen's Jubilee, the standout performance of that great concert just outside Buckingham Palace for me was when these women sang. There was a sense that these 50 different voices, but together they blend. And there is a harmony that is just beautiful. Now that's what Paul's got in mind here when he says, be at peace. Live in peace with one another. Let there be that kind of harmony. Now he is not being romantic. He's well aware of how difficult that can be. Perhaps you could just turn back into Mark's gospel. The Lord Jesus had to keep modeling this and talking about it to his disciples all the time. Mark chapter 9. Notice verse 50. It's the same phrase. Verse 50. Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another. Now that could feel very hippie-like, couldn't it? You know, peace, brother. You know, sort of, you know, peace, man. But you look at the context and you realize that Jesus is actually speaking pretty sternly. What's the context? Verse 33. Who is the greatest amongst us? Who's the top apostle? Who's the one that, Jesus, you really think has got the most gifts? Come on, tell us. Who's the one you're going to treat as up there? And then they meet others who are kind of doing it differently. And we saw a man driving out demons, verse 38. And we told him to stop because he was not one of us. See? Who's going to be the greatest amongst us? And there was somebody else that's not one of us. So we told him to shut up. Oh, we're apostles. Don't you remember that? You know, don't you do things that we alone are allowed to do because we are the elite, that kind of mindset. And then Jesus in verse 42 says, look at these little ones. If any of you cause one of these little ones that believes in me to sin, that's serious. See, the context is disharmony. The context is of egos and position. And getting called the right rank and the right address and right amount of reverence, sir. It's about human beings who are jostling for Jesus' favor. Now, the great dictators always have sycophantic people around them who suck up but hate one another. If you read anything about Adolf Hitler, why did Adolf Hitler lose the war? Because he loved that, and he set all his followers against each other. Whereas the Lord Jesus, the most wonderful master you could possibly know, he has a completely different approach, doesn't he, to his followers. All this talk about being great, all this talk about position, all this talk about how high profile are you in the life of this church, Jesus, that's got to go. That's not how it should be amongst you. You should have regard for the least of these who believe in me, and set them a wonderfully high example that they may not cause to sin by your bad example. And all this discussion about you've got to be at the centre so that they can admire. Be at peace with one another. So you see, the peace is peace of real people who sin, like you and me. It's not kind of plastic. It's not spray-on can peace. It's real peace, real harmony. And that can only come from a living relationship with Jesus Christ. So Paul is talking to this church, and I'm talking to you today, these five qualities. Be joyful, be mature, be encouraged, be of one mind, be at peace. Well, the question is this. How can it happen? Well, notice what he says. He's been talking pretty sternly, but he goes on to say, and the God of love and peace will be with you. Can this actually happen? Is this just make-believe? Can human beings so know the love of God that they have different quality of relationships with other people? And the answer is yes, because God is not absent. God is present with his children. And there was proof of that in the very life of this man. He had written to a church, and at times, honestly, he feels like, you're driving me mad. Has your kids ever done that to you? I could pull my hair out. You know, they say, you know, insanity is hereditary. You catch it from your kids. Have you ever felt like that? You kind of like, they are driving me mad that this church is just full of people who are not acting like Christians. That's how he's written. If you read 2 Corinthians, it feels like that. But at the end, he says, but look, that's not the last word. The last word is God will be with you as you live this out. And what was the proof? Well, sometime later, he had to visit this church again. You notice he said, this will be my third visit to you. And last time was pretty difficult. So the third time could be catastrophic unless you listen. And they listen. And what happens? He writes the letter to the Romans next time he's here. He has 3 months in Corinth. And the church is so listened that they do what he says, that his mind can write one of the greatest pieces of literature that has shaped the world like no other piece of literature has. The letter to the Romans was written by Paul in Corinth in his 3 months' stay. The church has listened. The church has taken it to heart. It is a church now where joy is real. Maturity is being seen. The church is now running. The church knows how to comfort and encourage one another through tough times. The church has a sharp focus on what it's about. And the church has that sense of harmony where it's just great to be there. I can't wait to meet my brothers and sisters on a Sunday. God will be with you, and God did that in the lives of these people. So why can't he do it in your life? Well, of course he can, and he will, as you turn to him, as you give God thanks for the past today. You can also know that God will be with you in the future. He will be with you and to bless you. And notice how he ends. Well, they get that great stamp of approval, as it were, through the letter to the Romans. The church can change. It can know deep joy and deep unity in the future. And notice how he ends. So may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. So what's your encouragement for the future? Well, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. May it be with you. May the love of God our Father be with you. And may the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. And all the praise is to him. Amen.